Amen. Thank you. Well, let's take our Bibles then and turn over to the book of Proverbs this evening, chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. We begin with verse 22 here. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. When you hear the expression, it's not used nearly as much these days, I don't think. I'm not remembering hearing it, but nevertheless, somebody gave me the evil eye. What does that communicate to you, David? Anything? Anyone? Is that right?
Yeah. In the gypsy context, it's a similar thing. When curses are put on someone by the evil eye. Polish background. I've heard several different ones. But same idea.
Yeah. I had not heard that in the States. You're the first person that I'm thinking of that's connected that in our culture. I've heard of it in third world settings, that animists and so forth can... They looked at me a certain way, and I had to go to the witch doctor and get him to take the curse off me and so forth. A less superstitious way of using the phrase is somebody gave me the evil eye, and it just meant they looked at, gave me a bad look. It's like, you do that again, and you're in deep water sort of thing. But neither of those is what Solomon is talking about here. That was a total trip on trivia there. In fact, if you would, keep your place and look back at chapter 23 a minute. Actually, the Hebrew word that's translated an evil eye in chapter 28 is used only one other time in Proverbs. In fact, it's the only place other than chapter 28 that it's used in the entire Old Testament. So that little phrase is only used in two spots, and both are in the book of Proverbs. Here in chapter 23, verse 6, do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. The morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words. Now, if Jean were here this evening, I would disqualify her from this next question, but since she's not, anybody else looking at an authorized King James Version this evening? No, I didn't think any of you were carrying that. So, any guesses as to which of the words in those three sentences that I just read is the one that's translated an evil eye back in chapter 28? If you're reading from the Old King James Version, it actually uses the word in place of it, but it's the word in verse 6 that in the New King James Version is translated a miser. Do not eat the bread of a miser, the King James Version says, of one who has an evil eye. And that's what's going on here. Now, don't lose your place here, but if you would turn back to chapter 28 just for a moment, verse 22. If you're reading from either the NIV or the ESV, and I think several of those are here, you've already been helped in this verse because rather than translate the Hebrew word an evil eye, you have the word stingy or stingy man. And it's interesting, the Bible Knowledge Commentary has a little comment here. Ironically, a person who greedily tries to get rich quickly will end up in poverty, which is quite the opposite of his goal. And that's getting at the same point that he's making two verses earlier here. Look at verse 20. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. We've already looked at that, of course. But the issue, again, isn't getting rich or having great wealth. That's not the issue that Solomon is addressing here. The issue always, always, always is the heart. The heart of the issue is always the heart. And God alone knows what that is in each and every one of us. Earlier, by the way, in the early chapters of Proverbs, Solomon appealed to his reader. He would call him my son. And for example, in chapter 4, he said, my son, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And the keeping your heart has the idea of guarding it, setting a guard over it as if it were something precious. Next week, when we come back to 1 Peter 3, one of the words that Peter uses to talk about a husband treating his wife is that I want you to treat her as if she's precious. It's the same word that he uses earlier to talk of Christ, that for the believer, Christ is precious to us. And the thought that came to my mind, and I'm still going to have to put it in an anonymous way because this is going to be recorded, but in one of our family's homes, there is a framed document that was a land grant given by then Andrew Jackson to one of the predecessors in this family. And it's signed by President Andrew Jackson on that. When I look at that, I love to be able to look at it, but I think, man, put that thing in a loft box, right? Somewhere out of here. But they're very happy to have it there, and I'm happy for them. But I cannot imagine the owner of that taking it, giving it to a 3-year-old and saying, here, see if you can color in the letters with your colored pencil, or find Ronald McDonald with your blue crayon or something. Right? You wouldn't do that. Why? Because it's precious. It has real value to you. Solomon says, look, that's the impetus of your heart. Guard your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And later in chapter 23, my son, give me your heart. Let your eyes observe my ways. So here in verse 20, Solomon is already telling us, he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. So it's not that the person who's diligent in their pursuits and as a consequence of their diligence and faithfulness and so forth has been appropriately rewarded. They've got great wealth. That's not the issue Solomon has. It's because their heart is full of greed and covetousness and the insecurity that comes whenever we make as our God, and I'm spelling that with a little g, things that are all part of God's creation. And as we run after riches, that's certainly one of it. So the problem isn't the riches, the problem is the heart. So on the contrary, the first part of verse 20 says, a faithful man will abound with blessing. That is, a faithful man is a man who is full of faith. I don't know if you've ever thought about that play on words. One is faithful, he's full of faith. And that's getting at some of the essence that real faith is about. It's not just somebody who, like what was that little children's story? The little engine that could. I think I can. I kind of picked myself up by the bootstraps and now I'm going to do it. That's not faith at all. Faith has everything to do with being obedient to what you know is the truth. And so here's someone who's full of faith in that sense. Because he really does believe that there is a God. Now, we're going to come back to verse 25 later, but just for a moment, look at it now. He who is of a proud heart, we're in verse chapter 28, right? He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. By the way, I ask you to keep your place in chapter 23, if you don't mind continuing to keep your place in chapter 28, go back that way. We're going to go one page prior to chapter 23 now, and that is to chapter 22. Notice where Solomon says in verse 22:9, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. And one chapter before that yet, chapter 21, verse 5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. Any comments or observations or questions from that? A man with an evil eye hastens to be rich. Doesn't consider that poverty will come on him. Okay, how about verse 23? He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. If you would please, back to chapter 27. This proverb is so direct, it really doesn't need a lot of explanation, at least so far as understanding what it means, does it? He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with his tongue. But understanding isn't, at least for myself I'll speak, understanding what Solomon is saying isn't my problem. It's applying what he's saying and being willing to do what he's saying here. The Bible Knowledge Commentary has this to say, giving a needed rebuke rather than overlooking it or flattering a person is difficult. But in the end, the idea is later on, a wise person at least is grateful for that rebuke. We saw some similar words to this here in chapter 27 when we were here a while back. So let's look again at what we saw then and get some understanding from it if we can. Verse 5, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now, I don't know how often I've read through Proverbs and read those two verses, but I hadn't necessarily put them together. But as I was teaching through this back when we were going through chapter 27, I put them together. And there's some reason for that, but first of all, let me ask a question or two here this evening. Is it possible for somebody to rebuke another person from selfish motives or from selfish reasons? Maybe because you're just fed up with this person. Their idiosyncrasies are getting on your nerves, and so you just shoot from the hip. Sure. And we've done that probably on occasion in our own lives. But what about another possibility? Is it possible to rebuke somebody for the exact opposite reason? That is, because you care so deeply about that person that rather than see them have injury because of what they're about, you're willing to risk their short-term ire rather than see them hurt themselves. It seems to me that's what Solomon has in mind really in verse 5, isn't it? Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. If a person's love is genuine, this is one person commenting on that. If a person's love is genuine, he will not fear to tell his friend what a fault is and correct him. In fact, if I read this correctly, rebuking is really to be preferred to what Solomon calls hidden love or carefully concealed love. In other words, correcting a person's fault is actually an evidence of love. But failing to correct him either shows that you've withdrawn your love or perhaps the love you have lacks the moral fiber and strength to speak up and say what needs to be said. Now combine that with verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. It's interesting here. The Hebrew word for an enemy is literally one who hates. Isn't that interesting? An enemy may seem to be a friend because he lays lots of kisses on, but Solomon says a true friend, and here's another point. The word for friend here literally means one who loves. An enemy is one who hates. A friend is one who loves. And in this case, Solomon says, your friend may seem to be an enemy because of the wounds he inflicts, probably inner hurt, by the way, because of rebukes or criticizing. Though I'm just thinking of the little ones here, and a parent that loves their child, no matter how much they love them, eventually the child's going to need correction and may need something that hurts in order to get their attention and get them straightened around. And you're helping them that way. But nevertheless, when it comes to adults, it's that inner rebuke, that criticism. And yet, ironically, the rebuke is actually more an expression of friendship than all the kisses. When I was reading some of the comments that people had written about this verse, something crossed my mind that I just wrote down: flattery merely postpones the inevitable. Just putting off the inevitable. It's interesting. The few times I've watched there's a show, American Idol, where kids who have different talents come up and they go through. It's kind of what the Ted Mack Original Amateur Hour in the 50s is now. But in the tryout session, they always have somebody who thinks they can sing or dance or whatever their particular talent is. And apparently they get up and they've been told by their friends right along, you're wonderful. And nobody has ever really told them the truth. And they get up and cut loose, and it's just obvious, you know, that they can't. You know, somewhere along the line, somebody needed to be a friend enough and loving enough to say, you know, you got real strong points over here, but this isn't one of them, and to have spared them that. Comments or observations from that? Dave, you're giving me the evil eye there. Yeah. Well, let's close with prayer. Will you join me? Thank you, Father, that we can look at these few Proverbs this evening. Thank you for the wisdom that you gave Solomon. Thank you that you preserved it for your people. And that, along with all 66 books, you've preserved for us. And we pray, Father, that we would be faithful to apply ourselves to what you've given us and trusted to us. May your word not return void, but may it accomplish those things that you would send it to do in our lives. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.